that song. Yes. My dreams and desires before I got saved was to become rich and famous. And let everyone think that I'm this great, successful lawyer. That was my dream beforehand, okay? Before I got saved. So every one of us, we, tonight as you sit there, there's a dream in your heart. If you know the Lord, it might be different. If you don't know Him, it might be that. It might be something else. But every one of us are born with dreams and desires, okay? Before we're saved, it's something. And when we get saved, they usually change. Normally change, they have to change. If they don't change, then you should respond on the altar call at the end, because then there's something wrong. But they should change when we get saved. Something will happen in our hearts when we encounter Christ, when we encounter Him. Why do I say that? When we come into the presence of God, we meet a person, which is Jesus Christ. As we meet Him in His presence, as we fellowship with Him, as we talk with Him, as we pray, as we seek His face, as we read the Word, the desires and intentions of our hearts change. The dreams in our heart change. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit gets embedded into us. The Spirit of Christ come to live inside of us. Okay? As the Spirit of Christ lives inside of us, what He does is He leads us into all truth. So what He does is He actually starts opening up the character of Christ to us. Show us more of Him. Show us more of Him. As He shows us more of Him, we fall in love with more of Him. Okay? That's why His purpose is to transform us to the image of Christ. So at the end of our lives, when we are 70, 80, or maybe 90, we must say, I want to be more Christ-like than I'm now. That's our purpose. That's what we live for. We live to glorify Christ through our bodies and to see His character reflect in our own lives. So when people meet us, they must say, listen, I had an encounter with someone who knows Christ, because He's totally different. There's something different about this guy. He thinks in a different way. He speaks in a different way. I can see that his heart is soft towards certain things. He's actually mad towards certain things, or angry at certain things, or when things happen. But there's something else. There's a change in his life. And he's got new dreams. He's got new desires. What's amazing for me about this is that our relationship with Christ is living. It's active. So it's impossible for us to keep on meeting Him and not change. To not have His desires on our heart. To not have His dreams on our heart. It's impossible. So as we meet Him, as we worship every Sunday, as we spend time with Him at home, our hearts will start to change and to transform to His image, to what He wants, to what He desires. And if that's not so, we must pray that and say, Lord, we want that tonight. We want to love what You love. We want to hate what You hate. But we want Your heart. We want Your character. We want to be like You. I think that must be the biggest compliment someone can give us. Is they say, listen, I've met You and I can see Christ in your life. I can see there's something. I can see something has changed. You think different. And I like that. I want that. Okay? So in each and every one of us, as we start and as we grow, the dream and desires of Christ are actually birthed inside of us. There's something birthed inside of us, which is the character of Christ. And if I must be more specific and individual, each one of us, if we've got saved or if we've been born again, there's a specific plan that only you can do. There's a specific calling, there's a specific purpose that only I can do. There's something that the Lord had in mind when He created Gile Jordaan. And it's my responsibility to get there. It's not His responsibility, it's my responsibility. When He created Ilana, He had something in mind. When He created Rian, He had something in mind. Lizelle, Fawn, He had something specifically for each and every one of us in mind. And we want to say, Lord, we want to see that. We want to see that accomplished. We want to go there. We want to walk into that eternal purpose. So each and every one of us have been born for something. There's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a dream. There's a desire. Many of us, we've been saved for years and we don't have a specific dream or a specific desire. Usually something specific in your heart will relate to a calling or eternal purpose. And I'm going to give you a scripture to back that up now. There will be something on the inside of you that will drag you and draw you to a certain point which you are actually called for. Scripture speaks of our eternal purposes. We've been predestined for something. There's something that we and only we can do. And each and every one of us, as we sit here, that dream and that desire is in our hearts. Maybe you don't know it yet. Maybe you must still find it out. That's fine. But there will be a dream. There will be a desire. There will be something specific that you must accomplish, that you must go to, and that you must do. Now tonight, we must know that the enemy is an expert in killing our dreams. He's an absolute expert in it. That's what he does all the years. Okay, that is what he does. And we want to expose that tonight. I want to show you how he does it. And I want us to prevent that from happening in our own lives. If we speak about dreams and desires, it's normally difficult, and it's actually a dangerous place, because some people think in Christianity, and we see that in a lot of churches, they think that they can use the name of Christ as a token to see their own desires and dreams met. I want a house in the name of Jesus, and they think they'll get that house. It's almost like it's this prosperity thing taken too far. Yes, Jesus wants us to prosper. Yes, he wants us to have what our hearts desires, but his main motive is for us to see his desires being born in and on earth, to see his kingdom come through us. Do you agree with me tonight? Extremely quiet. There's something more to live than for our own dreams and desires. Do you agree with me? There's something more to life. It's unfulfilling to just live for yourself. It's not nice. When you lay in your bed at night and you are so pleased because you can see the kingdom of God come, you can experience it in your life. You can experience that he answers your prayers, that people respond to stuff that you pray for. That is an ultimate fulfillment. That's a desire that is in your heart that is settled, and it gives you faith. It stirs something in your heart. That's what I want to do tonight. I wanted us to stir that faith so that we can dream more, so that we can desire more, so that we can say, Lord, we want more. We want more of you. We want more of your kingdom to come on earth. Do you know that for Paul, if the lost aren't saved in Paul, it's not because Christ didn't do his work, because he's already done his work. It's because we didn't have the heart for it. That is the hard reality. It's because we didn't cry enough for the lost. It's because we didn't say, Lord, we want your purposes fulfilled in Paul. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see the broken healed. We want to see people who are sick with cancer, and we want to see them healed in our presence, in our midst. If that doesn't happen, it's not because Christ didn't die for it, because he has already. Word is the truth. It's because that dreams and desires of him is not fulfilled. We didn't pray it into being, or we didn't want it enough. So the problem is not with the world. The problem is not with the devil. The problem is with us actually being pregnant with the promises of God and the desires of God. Do you understand that? It's like we must give birth to a baby in a certain way. And we are sometimes in labor pains. Sometimes the baby is born and we're happy with it. But we must see to it that it happens. If we want the lost to be saved in Paul, we must start to cry out for the lost in Paul. Amen? If we want to see more people in church, we must say, Lord, more people in church. We want more people to experience your goodness, to experience your presence. And as we come to know Christ more, as we fellowship with him, I believe that what he does is he imparts himself into us. He imparts himself into us. He imparts that desire into us. In Ismere, for example, I just got saved in Ismere, and then we started praying for guys. I actually didn't know what to do. I just attended these prayer meetings. I was clueless. I just attended them. And what I saw there changed something in my heart. I saw the guys who got persecuted in the res. I saw people, the guys who people said all kinds of funny stuff. Listen, that oak, don't speak to him, or that one, don't do this, stay away from them. I saw those guys lying on the ground, face flat to the ground, crying for certain guys in the hostel, saying, Lord, I want that guy to know you. I want that guy to experience you. We need him in the kingdom, Lord. We need that guy. You love him. You want to have fellowship with him. What did they do? They made the desires of Christ manifest on earth with their prayers. And then usually what will happen is 3 or 4 weeks later, those guys will phone or SMS someone or do something strange and say, listen, I want to know Christ. Can you help me? Yes, we can help you. We've been praying forever. I have seen the most rugged men come to Christ, bow their knee, cry in front of a lot of people, saying, listen, I need Christ because we've prayed for him. Now, if there wasn't prayer for that guy, if we didn't call down actually the heart of God for him, to save him, to encounter him, that wouldn't have happened, I believe. Okay? And what I want to say with that is, God doesn't need our worship. Okay? He is self-sustained. He's got all the glory already in heaven, but he wants our worship. He doesn't need it, but he wants it. Because it changes us, and it makes us to have a relationship with him. He doesn't need our prayers. He can intervene. He can, like, do it right now. He can just put his hand into earth, do whatever he wants to. But he wants to. He wants to partnership with us to see his kingdom come. Because there's a transfer of heart, I believe. There's a relationship that starts to establish that he wants to have. He doesn't need our preaching. It's foolishness, actually, that me, you, pure human beings must represent God and say something about his heart. He can make the donkeys cry out. Scripture says he can even make the stones cry out. He doesn't need that, but he wants to. He wants to use us. He wants us to come and say, Lord, we want to yoke with you. We want to walk with you. We want to partner with you, and we want to see your kingdom come. We want to carry your desires. We want to carry your dreams. We want to carry it in our heart. And we want to see it fulfilled. That's what we live for. That's what we do. That's what we pray for. That's why we preach every Sunday. So we want to see your kingdom come. So God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. And I want to say to a lot of you that God wants to use you. You need to step out of the boat. We need to step out of the boat. I remember the first time that I preached, it was horrible. But people responded to the altar call because my heart was, I want them to be saved. It's not about the words. It's not about the eloquence of speech. It's not about anything else. It's about the heart. The first time we pray for people who are sick to be healed, it's got nothing to do with us. It's got nothing to do with my holiness. It's got nothing to do with my righteousness. It's got everything to do with the desires of Christ being fulfilled on earth. And we must realize tonight that Christ wants to use us, not in Japan and Tokyo and Saudi Arabia and Wolseley. That there too. Wolseley. I looked at Rian and I saw Wolseley. Where is he? There is he. He wants to use us in Paul. He wants to use you in your business, between your family, between your friends. He wants to use you. He's got a desire to use you. He's got a desire for you to start crying out for the things that's on his heart. We visited Shelf of Stellenbosch last Sunday. And it was so profound. Sias spoke about something very simple. He said, who do we worship? Do you worship a fake Jesus or do you worship the real Jesus? Because if we worship the real Jesus, you will not stay the same. Your dreams, your desires will change. It must. It cannot stay the same. The way you think, the way you move, the way you do everything, it must change. So Christ wants to partner with us. He wants to say, listen, Mariette, I want to take Varslifte, that beautiful blomme besigheid which you started. I want to take that and I want to see my kingdom come. And you can ask her for testimonies because I know that is what she's doing with the business. She's saying, Lord, this is for your glory. Run with it. And the Lord is doing that. But he wants to use us. If you're a teacher in a school, he wants to use you. Pray for the classroom. Say, Lord, your presence in this place. Your presence here. We want to see people saved. We want to see people set free. So tonight, I want to say that because sometimes we think, listen, I need a degree. Or I need something special. I need an anointing. I don't know where we get those things. And where we get these ideas. I'm not special enough. God doesn't want to use me. He wants to use you. See, I said it so nice. He said he uses nobodies because then he gets all the glory. He uses nobodies. If he can use me, he can use you. If he can use Rick, he can use you. He can use any one of us. Where does see us come from? It's like Peter Stein or something like that. Where? It's smaller than Caledon, man. It's more insignificant than Caledon. But I mean, Christ can take anyone, and make him into someone that people desire actually to become. And who people look up to, people who influence people. And I believe that he wants to do that in our midst tonight. That he wants to give us dreams, he wants to give us desires, but he also wants us to, what has already been imparted into our lives, to take that and to steward that and to see that happen. Okay. I'm going to show you out of Scripture where I'm going. I want to read two scriptures. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says the following: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Maybe you're thinking, "Where does this fit in now, Gilly? You're losing it, but I'm going to explain it to you. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That desire speaks of the desires of Christ in our heart, which I'm speaking about. It's literally the character of Christ, the desires of Christ in us. Okay? And it says that if that desire is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. That tree of life speaks of eternal purposes. So it says that when the desires of Christ are fulfilled in our lives, then we are walking into our eternal purposes. You with me? When the desires of Christ are fulfilled in our lives, when we see it happen, when I've got a heart for the lost, and I'm praying, I'm saying, "Lord, the lost. And I'm experiencing the lost getting saved through my ministry, then that scripture becomes true. It says it's a tree of life. When that desire is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. It's that eternal purposes I walk into, and it satisfies. It brings joy. It brings purpose. Okay? The first part of the scripture says the opposite. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It says that when that desire is not fulfilled, when that hope is deferred, it makes our hearts sick. I don't know of you, I've had a sick heart many times. Okay? A sick heart. It makes the heart sick. I'm going to tell you an example of that now. I'm going to show you two guys in Scripture who's happened that happened to them. Okay? A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So if that desires of Christ is happening, we walk into eternal purposes. We walk in joy, in satisfaction. If it's not happening, and we're praying for it, we're hoping for it, then our heart gets sick. There's a disappointment that comes with it. There's a discouragement that comes with it. That is what we want to speak about tonight. That discouragement that comes when we hope for stuff, we pray for stuff, we put our faith out and it doesn't happen. That scripture says then it makes for a sick heart. The parallel of this scripture in the New Testament is John 16, verse 21 to 23. Jesus actually used the same example as I just used. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. That's exactly, and you're going to see it follow, okay, what I want to say now. But Jesus is actually using the same thing. He says, listen, when you've got this thing on your heart and you're still actually in labor pains, I can take the youth ministry as an example. I think we're still in labor pains. I'm still laying in labor some nights. I'm promising you, it's hard. So Jesus says, listen, if you've got sorrow because you're still in that pain, it's not been fulfilled. It's not been born yet. But when it has been born, when it's living, when you can see it manifest with your eyes, what you've been praying for, what you've been hoping for, what you've been putting your faith out for, then joy comes because that thing has been born into this world. The next scripture, verse 22, says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. So Jesus is saying, you've got joy now because you're seeing the purposes of God fulfilled. But there will come a day when you don't have to ask me anything because you will have everything. You will be in heaven, the perfect place. You don't have to have hope. You don't have to have faith because everything is there that you want. Okay? And then verse 23, the B part says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That scripture isn't, Lord, I want a BMW motorbike. Thank you very much. I'm using your name for my own purposes and desires. That is not what Christ had in mind there. He had in mind that we ask him for his purposes. We ask him for his desires. And when we see it come to pass in the earth, we will have joy. That's what that scripture says. We will be fulfilled. We will no longer be in labor pains. We will no longer have anguish or have sorrow. We will be in joy. It will be fully born. And we can enjoy it before our eyes. Okay? Who of you have prayed for stuff and trusted God for stuff and you've seen it happen? What does that do to you? It builds your faith. It stirs something inside of you. It's like, Lord, more of that. I want more of that. I want to see that more and more and more. And we, in maturity, we must move beyond the place where we pray for our own things all the time. Amen? I think that's where we start. We start with, Lord, I need guidance with what do I study? And then someone over the radio speaks about engineering and you're saying, thank you, Lord, that is what I must do. I'm using a stupid example, but you understand. We use in the beginning our faith for ourselves to trust God because we only have the capacity for ourselves. We trust him for a wife. We trust him for a husband. We trust him for our own finances. But there's a maturing part that comes when we put our faith out for other people. When we move beyond ourselves, when we've gained that trust, when we've gained that faith to actually put it out for something else. Say, Lord, it's not no longer about me. I want to put it out for your purposes. What is your desire for Paul? What is your desire for my small group? What is your desire for the zone, for the young working people in Paul? What can we do to see them come to Christ? What can we do to reach them, Lord? I want to pray over that. How can I get them? What do I do? That is when our faith starts to stretch. We start to walk on the water. I want to say to you, the enemy is not terrified with Christians that read the Bible. You can read the Bible till you die. But when you start doing the Bible, that's a whole different thing. When you start doing the Word, when you put that faith into action, saying, Lord, I'm going to take you on your Word. I'm going to start praying for salvation for people. I'm going to start believing for this. I'm going to put out my faith for whatever. Then that is a different thing. I think the enemy is terrified of people that are willing to birth babies in the Spirit. You understand what I mean with birthing babies, seeing the desires of Christ fulfilled. He's terrified of them. I think when Reinhard Bonnke, when Angus always made this joke, he says he wants to have authority like this, that when he wakes up in the morning, the devil must go, what is that man going to do today, that Angus? Who is he going to speak today? Oh, I mustn't bring that sinners over his path. He's going to convert them. Because he's got the heart of Christ inside of him, and he wants to manifest that to the world. He wants people to get saved because he knows the heart of Christ is to save the lost. And that's what he lived for. He's an evangelist. That's what they do. Okay? Reinhard Bonnke. I think when that man says, listen, I want a crusade in Pakistan. I think any demonic stuff in Pakistan is like, oh, they're coming. Oh, did you hear Reinhard is planning an outreach here? He's going to put the Word into action. He's going to smash us. Don't you want it to be like that? It's not an arrogant thing. It's not a lift ourselves, but it's an authority that comes when we start doing the purposes of Christ. I heard T.D. Jakes say once in a conference in Johannesburg, he asked the people in the beginning of his sermon, he said to them, listen, are you going to save South Africa or must I come all the way over here to do it myself? That's authority. That's a man that has seen the purposes and desires of God fulfilled, and he knows that He wants to do it everywhere because he's got that faith. Okay? I don't know where I was now. So we want to have that faith. I think the enemy trembles at that faith. The vet is planning something in his small group. What is he going to do? Where are they going to go? We can't send them this way. We can't send them that way. Okay? We want that. We want to see the purposes and desires of God. But the enemy comes and he kills that. Hy druk het dood. So goed in ons hart. And he does it by discouragement. He does it through discouragement. And I want to say, he sets us up so many times and we fall for that discouragement and our hearts become sickened. We are so discouraged. We are so disappointed and actually offended at God because stuff don't happen. And we don't want that tonight. So I want to tell you this simple example, really simple example. We had an encounter night Friday, F1, with the youth and the elder people. We've been planning on this a long time. Really planning, praying. I've been praying about it a lot. I've made beautiful flyers, promoted, did hours of work on it. Okay? Now we're doing it, and we're standing there, and nothing works the evening. You can ask Liesl. She presented a session. No slides will work. Nothing works. For the first time, we've been having youth there like for a year, and it always works. The media is brilliant. Nothing works. So now I'm starting to get frustrated. Lord, please, our faith has gone into this. Come through for us. We need this to be excellent. We want them to have an encounter with you. That's what our prayer is. Stuff doesn't work. 2 minutes to six. It starts at six. 2 minutes to six, I walk out the door. And the first person I speak to tells me, listen, but do you know that it's 8 Navik this weekend? I'm like, no, but me and Amunay looked at a calendar. It's not 8 Navik, this Navik. Everyone's here. They say, now all the schools, everyone is gone. They're not here. I'm like, oh, Lord, really? Why on an 8 Navik? All this planning, everything. But it's fine. I'm still having full of faith for the night. Now I'm looking through the crowd and I'm seeing there's now unsaved people here. Okay, I know all of them. It's F1. That's what it's invented for. To get the lost saved. I'm like, Lord, really? They're all so holy. They can pray in tongues, baptized, whatever, everything. They've gone through it. Okay? They know everything. Now we start. Luckily, there's 3 kids I don't know. I see them. I spot them. I walk straight to them. Hello. I smelled one of them. Smells like smoke. I'm like, you're at the right place, young man. And just started to greet them and whatever. They came in. They sit at the back. Don't talk to anyone. Nothing. I know they're from Laburi, high school. And the night goes on, and I see there's older people, and I see this is the first session. There's 4 sessions. 10 minutes into the session, the youth are getting like this. Now I'm like, this is going to be a long night. It's 2 hours left. You better sit. It comes at the end of the salvation session. I'm doing the altar call. I'm like, Lord, we're trusting you for people to get saved here. No one responds. I'm like, I refuse that no one responds in my heart. I refuse. So I'm like, I'm going silent. I'm like, I'm just going to give you a half a minute or a minute to respond to this. If you want to give your life to Christ tonight, come. No one responds. Last minute, like some of them are starting to open their eyes and peeping and like, The last minute, those kids actually raise their hand. They're saying, Lord, we want to respond. And I say, okay, come, we want to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. Immediately when they stand, they started to cry. Come to the front. And as they come to the front, now this is how the enemy does it. As they come to the front, he quotes scripture at me. He says to me, there's a scripture, I think it's in Acts, which says that you Pharisees go overseas and travel to all places to make one convert and make them even more wicked than yourself. So in that moment, he says to me, you're a loser. Two people, and these two people, they're not going to last. You've done all this, you've put all this energy in you, just like the Pharisees. You've done all this for two people. But I didn't respond to it. I'm like, so what? Two people, it's amazing. The eternity, life has changed for them. I don't care. But that thing stuck with me. I didn't rebuke it. I didn't actually just then thought, listen, this is what's going on. As I'm going into the break, these guys weep. They encountered Christ. You can say, you can tell when someone encounters Christ. I can tell by this time. I get out from break. The first youth I come to, yes, this is boring. I'm like, should I slap you now or slap you later? No, this is boring. How long is this still going to be? I'm like, no, still 1.5 hours. You would luister, young. And at the end of the night, these guys got spirit-filled. We spoke about baptism. It was an amazing evening. Nothing wrong with the evening. Amazing evening. At the end of the night, I'm so grieved in my spirit. It feels like someone spat on me. It feels like, I said to my wife, it feels like someone raped me spiritually. I'm sorry for using that expression, but that's how I felt. I felt so disappointed. So disappointed. And I sat in the car with her. I said, listen, let's just pray. Let's just, I don't know what's going on. I can't shake this off. And we're praying. I'm repenting. I'm seeing the old woman, Tani. This woman comes to open the gate for us, and he closes it. But I said, we're going to finish at 8, 9:15. We finished. Because I couldn't get them out fast enough. And I just see their faces in my head. They're going to the car like this. They should have been in bed probably by 8 o'clock. Or they were used to go to bed at 8 o'clock, and now it's 9:15. So I'm repenting, but it's not lifting. The next morning, I'm telling her, listen, I can't go on like this. I'm going for a walk. I can't shake this off. And I'm going for a walk. It starts to rain. I stand under a tree. Now, stonic, iPod, worship, rebuking everything, repenting. Lord, what is up? What's going on here? And this scripture, Proverbs 12, or 13 verse 12, comes to mind. And he says, hope defers, makes the heart grow sick, but a fulfilled desire is a tree of life. And what he said to me is the devil is discouraging you and you're listening to him. His voice and his accusations and his lies are discouraging you and you're listening to it because you're feeling that you're not seeing the desires of Christ being met. Because I've got a desire to see people saved and see them touched by God. I've got a real desire for that. And so the enemy can come and he whispers in my ear and he says to me, listen, this is nothing. What are you doing? This is not going to last. This is boring. This is useless. This doesn't work. And I believe that he's doing that in a lot of us in our lives. He's discouraging us for the stuff that we are putting our faith out. He's actually coming with a small, still voice, and we must learn to discern this. And I'm not saying tonight that I'm actually walking in victory with it, but I'm starting to recognize the voice when he comes. And he's starting to discourage us. And you know what what happens with discouraged Christians, depressed Christians? We don't put out our faith anymore for anything. And what we do is we say, our defense is usually the following. I spoke to a guy last week, and he actually said the same. We say, listen, I want to protect my heart, because if it's not going to work out, it's not going to work out. But that's not faith. That's not faith. That's us stepping back and not in faith, stepping forward and saying, Lord, your purposes, your plans, your desires, your dreams, we want to see that. We want to see that fulfilled. And I do that also. I just walk back. Lord, if you want to save tonight, I know you want to save, but I'm not going to put out my faith for something huge because then I'm going to be disappointed. He says, you go out full. You say, Lord, we want everyone to get saved. We want everyone to be touched by you. We want your desires and your purposes fulfilled. In scripture, it was the same. Two guys. First one, that happened to John the Baptist. I'm gonna have to speed up. John the Baptist said, I actually used this example before, but I'm going to use it again because it shows perfectly. John the Baptist, the best prophet that ever lived, this is what Jesus said about him. Okay? Jesus said, this is the most anointed prophet that has lived. Okay? John the Baptist, in the desert, eating honey, eating locust, full of hair, running around there, preaching at people, calling them brood of vipers, people repenting, coming out of the towns to listen to him. Okay, this man is radical. Okay, he's not your normal guy. He's in the spirit and he says, he prophesies. He's a prophet, he prophesies. He says, there's going to come someone after me who I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. He's speaking about Jesus, he's prophesying. But then a few days later, Jesus comes to him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He actually prophesies this over Jesus. Before Jesus is known, before anything. The only place he's seen Jesus is when the two mothers visited and he leaped in his mother's womb. He didn't see him, he just experienced him. Okay? This is John the Baptist. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he prophesies and says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the identity of this man. Then we see Jesus, he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, I can't baptize you, I'm not worthy. Jesus saying, listen, it's for all righteousness to be fulfilled. And then what happens is we see later in his life, we see that he's in prison. This guy is in prison. And what he does is he sends his disciples and he tells them, go and ask Jesus. Go and ask Jesus if he's the Messiah or if we should look for someone else. Go and ask Jesus. This guy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He saw heaven open and a dove descend on Jesus. I mean, goodness. Okay? This is what he experienced. And now we see something different. He's actually in doubt. He's saying to his disciples, go and ask Jesus if he is the Messiah or if we should look for someone else. But what we must remember is that his circumstances changed. People didn't come to him anymore. He wasn't out in the wilderness preaching. He was in prison and he was going to be beheaded in a few days' time. Then what Jesus does with his disciples, it's very interesting. He tells them, he could have given them a sermon out of Isaiah that was prophecies about them that he fulfilled. Listen, I rode on the donkey. Tell John, I rode on the donkey. I did this, I was born there, everything is fulfilled, which stands in the Old Testament, because he would know that. But he didn't do that. He tells John, he says, tell John that the lame walk, the blind see, and the lost are being saved, and blessed are those who are not offended because of me. That's all he does. So what does Jesus do with John the Baptist? John the Baptist is in prison. He knows he's going to die. He's on his way out. He's discouraged. That's what he is. He's discouraged. He's looking at his circumstances and he's not knowing if this is Christ. He was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's lost that inspiration because of the discouragement. That's why he sent his disciples. And Jesus tells him, listen, John, the lame walk, the blind see, the lost are saved. Blessed are those who are not offended because of me. So what is he doing? He's taking his eyes off of his circumstances and placing it on what Christ is doing. He's telling him, this is what I'm doing. Don't be discouraged. Don't be offended. I am doing this. I am moving. I'm not silent. I'm not doing nothing. I am moving. Okay? And that is what we must do. In our own lives, we must purposefully turn our eyes from what we don't see. Listen, I've been praying for a husband for 14 years, and I don't see one. Listen, have Christ done nothing in your life else than that? Then not answer that prayer. Listen, I'm praying for the lost to be saved, but I don't see it. But he will turn your eyes to what he is doing. So what the Lord actually did with me Friday morning, he says to me, go back to Friday or Saturday morning, go back to Friday night. What happened? I said, Lord, those two kids came to you and they repented and they couldn't stop crying. They cried the whole night, literally. They cried the whole night. You can ask Engelbert shaking his head here. The guy cried so much at a time that he was like dripping all over the carpet. I was like thinking, oh my goodness, this man is messing up here. So he took me back and he asked me, what am I doing? Focus on what I'm doing. What happened after that? They got spirit-filled, Lord. What happened after that? They were blessed. The guy opened up his whole life. He said, he told me everything. We actually prayed for deliverance for him afterwards. Now, isn't that a good night? Focus on what I am doing, not on what I'm doing not. Don't focus on the 50 that was already saved, or you'll be discouraged because there's not more people come to Christ. Focus on what I am currently doing. Keep that dream alive. Don't let the enemy kill it. Don't let him push it down. Keep it alive. You're going to see it. You're going to see it fulfilled. You're going to see people touched by Christ. So keep it alive. The second guy, and Lucille actually preached about this in Stellenbosch. The second guy is Joseph. Scripture says that Joseph had a dream in the beginning, and he dreamed a physical dream, but it was also a dream in his heart. That's what that word means in Hebrew. Okay, he had a dream where he said he saw that his family actually bowed down before him. But Joseph had a dream in his heart that he's going to rule and reign one day. He's going to rule over something. He didn't know what, but he had a dream of that. Okay, he went through his whole life. Okay, his brothers sold him because he was ignorant and maybe arrogant. Sold him into slavery. He spent time in prison. He actually came out of prison. He served the prison faithfully, even though he shouldn't have been there. He served the prison faithfully. Okay? Then because of Potiphar's wife who wanted to sleep with him and he refused because it's not the right thing to do, he got thrown into prison again. Injustice. Do you think that is an attempt to kill the dream inside of his heart? Sitting for 2 years in prison. Lord, are you ever gonna do what I've got in my heart? Can you think what went through his head? Lord, there's a desire in me to reign, to rule, but I don't see it. I'm sitting here in a prison. I don't see it. I don't see if it's ever going to happen. I'm here for injustice, Lord. But what he did is he kept on. With joy, he started serving. And there's actually a scripture which says that he asked the people, why are you so down? Why are you so down? Why are you looking so down? He's got all the reason in the world to be down. Okay? All the reason. All the reason to blame God, to be offended, to focus on his circumstances and what's happening. But he's not. He's actually wanting to serve the people. Saying, listen, why are you down? Why are you down? Maybe I can interpret this dream for you. Okay, tell it to me. Yes, he did. And he got out. And he got a chance to do what was in his heart. What that dreams and desires was. Okay. So there's three things. I'm going to close with this. There's three things that we must do when that discouragement comes. I want us to just see discouragement in your own lives. And it would be patterns. It would be cycles. There's three things we must do. The first thing is we must get a word from God. When you are discouraged about something, get a word from God. Do whatever you need to do. If you had to read the Psalms, 20 Psalms, hardop in your kamer till it feels that something lifts, then you do that. If you've got to pray in the Spirit for 2 hours, you do that till you get breakthrough. I would stand in that rain under that boom for an hour or two until I felt at peace. Until I say, Lord, you spoke to me. You gave me a word. Because the moment that God spoke his word and he said, this is what's happening in your life, then it lifted. It lifted. It's as if I could shake it off. Get a word from God. If you worship, I wanted to show you a testimony of Jeremy, not Jeremy Riddle, I think it's Brian Johnson, on the old Be Lifted High DVD, where he struggled with torment. A spirit who tormented him from a young age, like 10. He sat with his parents until he was 18 years old every night. They worshipped some evenings from 12 o'clock in the evening till 6 o'clock in the morning before it lifted. And it went on for 18 years, and he describes the evening when he actually felt that it broke over his life and he experienced that freedom. And he was, Lord, that it's because God spoke a word into his life. He understood the power of praise. He understood, that's why he can be a worship leader. He understood the power of worship because that's what he did when he felt like that. When he saw and he looked at his circumstances and he felt, listen, this thing is going to sit on me again, he went into worship. They just worshiped. He said, they sang everything. We exalt thee, the three of them without instruments, everything. Every song you can sing a cappella, they did it. He, his mother, and his father, they sat with him until he got breakthrough. And when he got breakthrough, it was like, thank you, Lord. My life is different. There's something to live for. I want the world to know what you've done in my life. That dreams, that desires, I want it to be manifested. First thing is getting a word from God. The second thing is don't isolate yourself. Do not isolate yourself. Usually when we are in that place, we think people will not understand. Listen, they don't know what. And don't be like Job's friends if you are a friend of someone like that. Don't preach at them. Enjoy them. Listen to them. Make fun with them. Do fun things with them. They usually don't need counsel. They just need prayer. They need someone to support them. But don't isolate yourself, saying people will not understand. I'm going to stay away. I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to go to small group. I'm going to isolate myself. Don't do that. When, once you do that, you will fall even deeper into a pit. The third thing, the last thing is actually something that I spoke about two or three weeks ago. It's a ministry of thanksgiving. It's giving God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's proclaiming exactly the opposite of what you feel. Exactly the opposite. Saying, say for instance, you're struggling with financial breakthrough. Saying, Lord, you are my provider. Over and over. Although you don't see it, although you don't experience it, saying, Lord, you are my provider. You're going to provide for me. That's the truth. That's what's in the word. I'm going to give you that sacrifice. I'm going to give you thanks. Just go into your room, just worship, just praise him. Saying, Lord, thank you. You are worthy. You are holy. I want to see this manifest in my life, but I'm not going to focus on it. I'm going to just speak the truth to you. I'm going to speak the truth to you. If it's something else, if it's wanting to see people saved, get saved, Lord, your arm is not too short to save. You still want to save. Jesus, you died for the sinners. That's the truth. If we don't see it, we're going to see it. But that's the truth. That's what I'm laboring for. That's what I'm going for. That's what I'm yoking with you for. I'm partnering with you for. I want that to happen on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus told the disciples to pray. So that's what we want to do. We want to see that happen. We want to see that desires and dreams. I'm going to ask the head ushers or people to hand out the communion for us, please. Is Andre still here? He went. Marisa will play with us. I want us, as they are fetching the communion, I want us tonight to do business with the Lord. Every one of us, like I said, has got something that you are believing God for. If you don't, you must ask, Lord, I want that to start tonight. I want a dream and a desire to become something in my life. I want to live for something. I want to live for a purpose. I don't want to live for nothing. I don't want to live for myself. It's useless. I want to live for your purposes. Give me a burden. In a good sense, don't say that words, maybe. Say, Lord, give me a purpose. Give me a desire. Give me something that I can pray for, that I can put my faith out for. I want to put out my faith for something. I want to trust you for something. I want breakthrough. And then we're going to take the communion. But I want you to go and think of all the times where you have been discouraged in your life. Because you've actually felt like John the Baptist, that you were actually offended with God because he's dropped you. He's disappointed you. He didn't come through for you. And all that disappointment tonight, I want us to take that to God and say, Lord, you cannot disappoint. You're not deaf. You hear every prayer, Lord. you hear the desires of my heart. You know everything that's going on in my life. And you want to fulfill it. You want to see it come to pass. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just close our eyes. And ask those people to hand out because you're not listening actually. Niemand, allemaal het brood en wijn gekry, sap. Okay, let's just pray. Let's just close out. Lord, we wanna come to you tonight, Lord, and we just wanna expose the schemes of the enemy, Lord, that comes to discourage us so many times, Lord. Father, when we put out our faith, Lord, and it doesn't work, it just feels as if it doesn't work, Lord. And we're disappointed with you. We're offended with you, Lord. We look at our circumstances. We look at our difficulties. And we just don't see your hand, Lord. We just don't see your goodness. We don't see your love. We don't see your provision. We don't see your faithfulness. Lord, and tonight we want to, as a church, come and we want to repent, Lord, of focusing on what you're not doing, Lord. And we want to turn our eyes to you, Jesus, and say that we want to focus on what you are doing, Lord. We want to say thank you that you do respond to faith, Lord. You do respond to prayer, Lord. That's the only thing that pleases you is our faith, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're saying tonight, Lord, that we must not be double-minded, Lord. We must not hold back. We must dream with you. We must cultivate that desires, Lord. And we must bring it before you time and again, again and again. And we must not give up, Lord. Thank you that you're saying tonight to us, Lord, that to be strong and courageous, Lord. That's why you said it to Joshua, to be strong and courageous, Lord. To so many people, you want to encourage us tonight, Lord, just to run the race, Lord, with endurance, Lord, with faith, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've even given us that gift of prophecy, Lord, to encourage us, to build us up, to say, go, go, go. I want you to run. Lord, there's some of us that's walking tonight, Lord. We're walking this road, Lord. It's too much about us, Lord. We're not putting out our faith for anything besides our own needs and our own desires. And Christ, I know that tonight, Lord, you have got a desire to manifest yourself in people's lives. To break open our hearts, Lord, and to manifest yourself. To give us a heart for the lost, Lord. To give us a heart for the sick, Lord. To give us a love for your bride and for your church, Lord. To make us obedient, to make us want to follow you, Lord. To make us worshipers, Lord. To love worship, love your presence, to hate evil. You want to break through, Lord, every wall that we've built around our hearts, Lord. You want to invade that space tonight. You want to invade that discouragement, Lord, that we so many times face, Lord. That lack of faith, maybe, Lord. That lack of dreams and desires, Lord. Nothing has been birthed in some of us. Nothing. Lord, there's nothing that drives us, nothing that compels us, Lord. Nothing that we live for, no purpose. no sense of calling. And tonight we just thank you that as we sit under your word, that you will start by your spirit and through your spirit something in our lives. You will birth something into our hearts tonight. We just thank you, Lord, that we don't want sick hearts anymore. We don't want hearts who are sickened by hope, which is deferred, Lord. Discouraged hearts, Lord. We want to develop strong hearts, Lord. Hearts that endure, hearts that run, hearts that trust, hearts that put out our faith to see you come through, Lord. To fight for it, to labor for it, Lord. To even go into that labor pains and mourn with you as we see it happen, Lord. That is Christianity, Lord. That is what we are meant to do. That is what we are called to do, is to be in partnership with you, Lord. To see your purposes fulfilled on earth tonight. And Lord, we want to speak to every dream and every desire which is dormant in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. We want to speak to it tonight, and we want it to rise up again, Lord. Everything that's lying flat, Lord, that we've left because we're so discouraged, Lord. Everything that we've left behind, Lord, we've walked away from it. Lord, even some of us walking away from a calling, Lord, saying it's too hard, the price is too much. We thank you that we can come back tonight. We can speak to their dormant dreams and desires, and we say you will live in Jesus' name. We say, Lord, we will be a church who are able to birth your desires on this earth, Lord. To pray and your will be done. We will be those people, Lord. Not special, but full of faith. Strong hearts, Lord. Full of courage, Lord. Going for it. Full out, Lord. Not standing back, not being double-minded, Lord. Not being full of fear and full of the lies and accusations of the enemy. But knowing your word and let it guard us, Lord. Let it be a shield for us. Thank you for the helmet of salvation tonight on our heads, Lord. That we will come tonight and lay down every accusation and lie that we so frequently listen to, Lord. Which the enemy come to whisper in our ear. And we're not prepared for it, Lord. We want to lay that down tonight. We want to ask you to come and take it out of us, Lord. To rip it out of us. To expose it, Lord. Everything that's underneath the surface, come and expose it tonight. And we want to say, Lord, thank you for your body that is broken. Thank you for this bread, Lord. And Jesus, we know that there's victory because of the cross, Lord. We know that we can live in abundance. We can live in victory. We can live full of joy and peace. You say even in the word, your yoke is easy and your burden is light, Lord. And we want to eat this in remembrance of who you are, Lord. Fully committed, fully obedient, full of faith, plugged into the Father. Lord, you were a perfect representation of the Father. We want to be that for you, Jesus. We want to be a perfect representation of your image and your glory. Let's eat together.